weeks, but not quite. The Lord has more that He wants me to share, and I think this will benefit all of us. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we'll pick up there in just a moment. Now, in the first two lessons, we talked about some very important principles. Growing in grace. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, in order to provide or prevent yourself from following the lifestyle of the wicked, he said, do this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. And we've been looking at the ingredients that are necessary for growth. Number one, you must have a hunger and a desire for God's Word. Peter also wrote to the church and said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Apart from God's Word, there's no growth. You can love God, love Jesus till the cows come home. If you don't love His Word, you really don't love Him. I've encountered people over the years and have endeavored to help them, and I'd always hear people say things, you know, we're classic one-liner people. Many Christians are, you know. Well, I'm looking to the hills from whence cometh my help. What does that mean? I had a dear sister many, many years ago, long before I went to Bible college, and we worked for the same insurance company. And I knew she was going through a very difficult time. She had a tough struggle on her hands. She didn't know what to do. And I said, hey, how you doing? You know, just being nice. And she said, well, I'm looking to the hills from whence cometh my help. And when she said that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And this is what He said. Tell her she can quit doing that. And I did. I said, you can quit doing that. She looked at me. She said, what do you mean? I said, God ain't hiding out in the hills no more. She went, what? You know. Now, I said that to get her attention. She thought she was trusting in the Lord, but she had no idea what the Lord said about her situation. So you cannot trust in Him apart from trusting His Word. And so she just thought, well, because I'm a Christian, God's going to swoop down from heaven like Superman and He's going to fix this thing. No, He's not. Jesus in His redemptive work fixed the thing. And by the Holy Spirit and through the Word, He's given you the tools to change the thing. But don't expect Him to do something that's your responsibility. Amen? And so, I don't know if she got it or not, but many people have the same line of thinking. There used to be a song that we used to sing in the Pentecostal church, and I'm still as Pentecostal as you can get. You know, Jesus will fix it after a while. If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles. Victory, victory shall be mine. Well, that's not necessarily true. There was one instance when Israel encountered a difficult situation. They went into battle. They went before the Lord. They said, Lord, what do you want us to do? He said, put the praise team in the front, let them march toward the enemy, and have them sing, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And as they were worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, the enemy began to fight among themselves and destroyed themselves. And so there are times when just praise and thanking God will bring victory in your life. But there are other times when you must put God's Word in your mouth, just like Jesus did, and say, it is written. And if Jesus, the Son of God, who had the Spirit without measure, had to quote the Word in order to get victory over the adversary, what makes you think you're going to win another way? You won't. Amen? If He had to do it, you sure better do it. Amen. All right? So apart from God's Word, there is no growth spiritually. You know, we used to have a saying when I was young, and people would often take Scripture out of context because they didn't know any better. And they'd say things like, the gray head is a sign of wisdom. No, the gray head is a sign of age. But apart from God's Word, you didn't get wise, you just got old. Are you with me? And Elihu said something in Job chapter 32. He said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. So understanding and wisdom don't come by age, but rather come by the Spirit or come through God's Word. And so, apart from the Word, there is no real growth. The second thing that we talked about was the importance of being planted in God's house. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, talks about, "They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall experience growth, resiliency, and fruitfulness." If you want to grow, if you want to bounce back, if you want to be fruitful, not only do you have to feed on God's Word consistently, but you have to be planted in the house of God. Thirdly, we talked about being a steward. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10 talks about being good stewards over the multifaceted grace of God. Are you a good steward over the grace that God has given you? Now, the multifaceted grace of God simply refers to not only God's saving grace, for by grace are you saved through your faith, not only God's standing grace, and there are a couple places in the New Testament where it refers to the grace whereby we stand, but there's also serving grace. To every one of us is given grace according to the gift of God. You find that in Ephesians 4:1. And then Romans chapter 12 says, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So God has given you grace for salvation. He's given you grace to stand, especially in difficult times. But He's also given you grace to serve. And without being planted in the house of God, those gifts will go unrealized. Amen. You know, yesterday at Reverend Carr's funeral, you know, there are a lot of things that people say. And, you know, he had one saying that sort of was his cornerstone quote, if you will. Reverend Carr used to say this all the time. He said, if you don't know Jesus, don't die. Amen. That's it. If you don't know Jesus, don't die. Because it will not be good for you. Amen. And so several people reiterated that yesterday. And but apart from Jesus Christ, you know, eternity is a very frightful, scary thing. And but with Him, we are guaranteed that we spend eternity with Him. Not in the other place. Are you with me? Amen. Well, Pastor Young, I don't believe that. Believe what you will. You will find out.
Amen.
Amen. You will find out. Pray you don't find out the hard way. All right, turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. That's the scripture we're going to begin with today. Habakkuk chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2, and it says this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, here he's talking about writing the vision. And vision can be interpreted in a couple different ways in the Old Testament. But when you see the word vision, it's talking about one of two things. It's either talking about a divinely granted appearance, and we'll see that in a moment in the life of Abraham, or it's talking about a dream. And in this case, the word is referring to a vision or a dream. In other words, God is painting on the canvas of his heart, and he wants him to write those things down. And the interesting thing is, God does the same thing with us. Many times he will give us a vision, a dream, a goal, something to strive for. And it's not that he does it just for fun, but many times he's revealing his purpose. Dr. Miles Monroe defines vision like this. He said, vision is nothing more than purpose seen. You see what God's purpose is for you. And so he told Habakkuk not only to write it down, but to make it plain. Many times we complicate things because we don't keep them simple. You with me? That's why I teach the way that I do. I try to make it simple so that you can understand it. I remember many years ago when I was an associate pastor at our church in St. Louis, We had some associates, some friends who had a ministry that was actually in downtown St. Louis. We were actually in one of the suburbs. And loving, godly people. They had a Bible college and had a radio broadcast. We're doing some good stuff. But they seem to specialize, and there are some ministries that do specialize in certain things. You have to be careful, though, when you specialize in certain things that you don't get to the extreme. And so they specialized in spiritual warfare. Now, nothing wrong with the principle, but they took that principle to an extreme. And I would listen to this woman teach, and she taught spiritual warfare. And I listened to her a couple times, and I came away saying, I have no idea what she's talking about. I didn't have a clue. Now, I know she meant well. I knew she loved God. I knew she was born again. I knew she was called to the ministry, but I had no idea what she was talking about. Now, listen, I graduated from high school. I graduated from college. I graduated from Bible college. I mean, I do know some things. But I had no idea what she was talking about. I mean, she made simple things so complex and so difficult that I couldn't follow it. You know, she taught that if you had a cold, you need to bind this demon, loose this angel, say this and do this, and I'm thinking, what? I couldn't follow her because she made simple things hard. But, you know, people sometimes are like fish. They'll swallow anything. And so she had a following of people who were, you know. How should I tell that story? Nah, I'm not going to tell that story. I have seen some of the people from her Bible college in ministry situations, and it would embarrass the daylights out of you. I'm thinking, what are these people doing? But they were doing what they were taught. She taught this extreme stuff. They swallowed it and they did it and made a mess. So here, God speaks to Habakkuk and says, I want you to write the vision or the dream. Make it plain so he may run that reads it. It takes faith to run. It takes faith to pursue the vision. Now, what does this have to do with growing in grace? When you're a student of the Word and you feed on the Word and you're planted in the house of God, God will begin to paint things on the canvas of your heart. He will give you vision. And that vision will be for your life. That vision will be for your family. That vision will be for what He intends for you to do in life. One of the greatest things you can relax in when you're at the end of your days is taking comfort in knowing that you did what the Lord asked you to do. You don't want to leave here with your job unfinished. You want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, you have done what I asked you to do. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You don't want to hear, as Pastor Martin often says, well, you made it. But if you would have a seat over here, I want to talk to you a little bit later. You ever been there? When I was in high school, I was a pretty good kid. I never got in trouble. I didn't, you know, have to get suspended or any of that stuff. I didn't fight. I didn't drink. I didn't do any of that stuff. But my senior year of high school, I was on the track team, and we had a fundraiser, and we were selling toothbrushes and first aid kits and all this stuff. And, you know, whoever sold the most stuff got prizes. And so I wanted to win a big prize. And so one of my buddies says, why don't we skip class and go sell some toothbrushes? You know, when you're young like that, sometimes you're impressionable. Sometimes you're just plain stupid. And I said, okay, let's do it. And so we're in town selling toothbrushes. We're supposed to be at school. And it just so happens that towards the end of the day, we had to go get our stuff from the locker so we can get on the bus. But the locker was at the end of a hallway, and the class we skipped, we had to walk by that door to get to our lockers. And our teacher, and the teacher's name was Mr. Pudish, and he was teaching Principles of Democracy. That was a real exciting class, POD. And so we had half doors on the, and it had glass from the top up. And so we designated one guy to sneak under the door, go to our lockers, and get our stuff. So Andy Diamond snuck under the door, and somebody saw him, because POD class was boring. Mr. Pudish was monotone. A lot of times he'd talk, and drool would come out of his mouth. And it was a horrible class. I mean, you had to struggle to stay awake. And so, wouldn't you know, Andy slips under the door, and that day the vice principal, Mr. Mucci, was teaching the class. Now, Mr. Mucci, his head was as bald as a baby's butt. But between our junior and senior year, he went out and bought him a hairpiece. And it looked like a porcupine pointed backwards, and he'd wear it on his head. But you didn't dare say anything to him because you'd get whipped. He was the guy who paddled people. He was the guy who handed out suspensions. So Andy slips under the door. Mr. Mucci is teaching POD that day. And I'm like, oh, gosh, if any day. And so Andy slips back by, and somebody yells out, Mr. Mucci, Bill and Henry and Andy, they skipped your class. So we hurry up, we run out, we get on the bus. It's at the end of the day. Before the bus left, I could hear over the intercom, would Bill Young, Andy Diamond, and Henry Bishop please report to the principal's office? I'm a senior. And I'm like, oh, man. So we got off the bus, went into his office, and he's sitting there with this thing on his head. And he said, you guys skipped class today, didn't you? We're like, yeah. He said, you didn't know I was teaching, did you? I'm like, no. He said, what were you doing in town? I mean, how did you know we were in town? Somebody called. I said, well, Mr. Mucci, we're selling toothbrushes and stuff for the track fundraisers. Oh, okay. He said, well, you thought you got away with something, didn't you? And he started laughing, so we started laughing. Then he got serious. He said, don't you ever skip my class again. I'm like, yes, sir. He said, you got detention for a week, all three of you. And here I'm trying to... Well, I was just stupid, that's all. Had no idea he was teaching the class that day. But there are times that we are, I won't say led astray, but we're influenced by people who don't know any better. And the same thing is true spiritually. You can be a Christian. You can neglect God's word. You can neglect God's house, and it's all to your detriment. But when you're planted in the house and you feed on the word, then God will begin to impart vision to you. He'll begin to speak to you about your life, about your purpose, about your service. Doesn't mean you have to stand up here and do what I do, but there's something that God wants you to do. And when you avoid the house of God, when you avoid the word of God, you're robbing the rest of the body of Christ and the world of the gift that God has placed in you. And many times that gift never comes to fruition. It never grows, it never develops. I often talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where it says, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Why don't we see those more consistently? Miracles and gifts of healings. Because people either neglect the word, neglect the house, and those gifts are never developed. See, I like it when somebody comes to me and they have a disease and I can point and say, oh, go talk to her. She'll get you healed. You with me? She's anointed to deal with stuff like that. That should be common in the house of God. But there are so many Christian people that neglect so much, those gifts never develop. I'm convinced of that. Okay, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, I want to show you something. Talking about vision. Here's a classic account in the life of Abraham when God appears to him to give him vision. Genesis chapter 15. Now, I want you to know something. This is not the first time the Lord appeared to Abraham. He first appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he said this to him, I want you to get away from your family and get away from where you live. Go to a place that I will show you of, and I will bless you, give you an inheritance, and make your name great. and I will fight for you. But the first thing he told him was, get away from your family. Get away from your relatives. Now, that is not a recipe for isolation from people who love you. Some people misinterpret that. That's not what God was saying. See, Abraham's relatives didn't know God. They wouldn't have known God if he'd walked down the street in a red hat and slapped them upside the head. They had no idea. They worshiped the moon. They still worship the moon in some parts of that region today. And so God said, I'm going to reveal myself to you, but the first thing you need to do is get out of this environment and go. And sometimes if you are going to grow in grace, you need to change your environment. You need to get away from some of them folks you've been running with. Are you with me? Because they're not going to help you. They're not going to see what God wants to paint on your heart. They're into something else. Amen? And there's an old expression, misery loves company. They're miserable and they don't want you to leave. Did you know that? They want you to stay there with them. Be miserable just like me. Notice Genesis 15. Beginning with verse 1. Notice this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he shall come forth out of your own bowels, he shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. But notice that God appeared to Abram, a divinely granted appearance, and then gave him vision, a dream. And he used the stars. He said, I want you to look up and see if you can count them. And obviously he couldn't. And he said, this is what your descendants will be like. And the Bible says he believed in the Lord. But the thing I want you to see is that God appeared to Abram in a vision to give him vision. To paint on the canvas of his heart what God wanted to happen in the future. He will do the same thing with you. He will give you vision. Paint on the canvas of your heart what he has planned for your life, for your family, and for your future. But if you're not feeding on the word, if you're not planted in the house, you'll never see it. Amen? You'll never see it. Now, let's go a little further with this. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Just want to touch on this briefly. Acts chapter 26. Vision. Acts chapter 26. And if you know anything about the life of Paul the Apostle, he began as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, the most religious, strict sect of the Jews. And he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. He considered those who followed Jesus as a cult. And he went out and had authority to have them arrested. They were thrown in prison. Many of them were tortured. Many of them died. When the first martyr in the New Testament church was stoned to death, Saul was the guy who was holding their coats, consenting that this man be put to death, Stephen. But notice, many years later, he's standing before King Agrippa, and he has been arrested and charged with sedition. But he appealed to Caesar. And so King Agrippa had an audience with Paul the Apostle now. And notice what Paul was talking about. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 13. Now, notice, he's not talking to some guy at the barber shop. He's talking to the king. And Paul was not your average minister. He was very educated. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Most Bible scholars believe he was fluent in five languages. Very intelligent man. Very degreed individual, very bright. And notice what he's talking about to the king, not in the barber shop. He's talking to the king. Verse 13 of Acts 26. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of those things which you have seen and of those things in which the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that's in me. Notice what Paul said to the king. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now here he finally has an opportunity to have an audience with the king. And what does he talk about? A vision that he saw. And he tells the king, I did not disobey the vision. So that vision of Jesus appearing to Paul propelled his life in ministry. And in the same manner, when you are growing in grace, God will give you vision, and that vision can propel you forward in life and in your service. You need to have vision, because without vision, you're going nowhere. You with me? I like something that I heard several months ago. And there are a couple places in the gospel where Jesus looked at people and was moved with compassion. And twice it says this, because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he'd say, pray the Lord of the harvest, it'll send laborers into the harvest. But here's the thing you need to see. If you're not feeding on God's word, if you're not planted in the house of God, the best you will ever attain to is scattered sheep. Scattered sheep. And that moved Jesus because he knew that was not the way we're supposed to live. But when you're in the sheepfold, where you're supposed to be, God will paint on the canvas of your heart and give you vision, not only for service, but for your life and for your family. Do you know where you're going? Oftentimes when I counsel with people in premarital counseling, I ask them a strange question. Where do you intend to be in 5 years? Where do you plan to be in 10 years? Many times people don't even think about it. You know why? They live their life by the seat of their pants. They live day to day to day to day. Never think about tomorrow. Never plan for tomorrow. Never pour into their children. Never invest into their future. That's a recipe for disaster. And it's a recipe for poverty. Amen? That's a recipe for disaster and poverty. But if you're wise, you will pursue the vision that God has placed in your heart. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, here Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now turn with me to one more scripture, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. Y'all still awake?
Oh, yeah.
All right. It's not 12:30 yet. We're making good time. Yesterday at the homegoing service, one of my jobs was to end the service at a certain time. And you ever tried to do that when you got a platform full of preachers? We got to the point where, you know, ministers could have comments. And I stood up and said, look, you got 2 minutes. If you go beyond 2 minutes, I'm going to stand up beside you and I'm taking that microphone back. They thought I was kidding. I wasn't. One minister, I went down and handed him the microphone. He said, well, I want my son to share something for about 5 minutes. I said, no, two, two, two. And he thought I was kidding. So he got up, he started to share. I pulled out my iPhone and put it on stopwatch and I started it. It got to 2 minutes. I walked down off the platform, stood beside him, put my arm around him, put my hand out, said, give me the mic. Was anybody there yesterday? I did it. Give me the mic. And he looked at me like, you're serious. I'm like, oh yeah. Give me the mic.
Amen.
And I took the mic. But guess what? We got out of there on time.
Amen.
We got out of there on time.
Amen.
Sometimes you have to take charge and do stuff like that. Amen?
Amen.
Well, in the same manner, we've got to take charge of our lives. You know, there's one thing that you will never get back in life, and that is time. Time waits for no one. The only one not limited by time is God.
Amen?
Amen? Now, notice Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, people perish. Now, literally in the Hebrew, the word perish means they are cut off, cut down, and destroyed. A lack of vision will kill you. A lack of vision will cause you to be cut down, cut off, and destroyed. But notice that it says, he that keeps the law, happy is he. But rather than being cut off, cut down, and destroyed, if you'll learn to keep God's word, follow God's word, you will be a happy person. And you'll be a person of vision. You'll know where you're going in life. You'll know where you're going in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen?
Where there is no vision, people perish. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says perish? Here are some other translations of Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people live purposeless, meaningless lives. Another translation says, where there is no vision, the people have no sense of direction and lose their reason for living. Yet another translation says, where there is no vision, people become lazy, dissatisfied, and sluggish. Another translation says this, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint and become undisciplined and unproductive. None of those is good. None of those is good. We need to have vision. And if we'll feed on God's word, stay planted in the house, He'll paint on the canvas of our heart His purpose and His plan for our lives, for our families. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I know He'll do that because He's done it with me, and He always does it the same way. So, what do we have to ask ourselves? Number one, are there things in life that we want to accomplish? Have you ever wanted to do something?
Amen.
You know, I'm not going to say bucket list, but I mean, while you're here alive on the earth, are there some things you want to do, you'd like to do?
Amen.
Well, many times that desire is in you because God put it there. God put it there. Well, why don't you make that a goal and strive to achieve that thing? Here's another thing we have to ask ourselves. Are there things that we need to change? Many times we realize there are things that are hindering us from fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. Well, are you willing to keep putting up with it, or are you ready to change it? Amen?
Amen.
There's a classic definition of insanity. Insanity is this. You want a desired result that's different than what you have right now, but you keep doing the same thing. Well, if you want a different result, you've got to change something. Amen? Are you willing to change some things in your life? Here's another question we should all ask ourselves. Are there areas in my life where I need to grow? I've got some areas where I need to grow.
Amen?
Are there areas in your life where you need to grow? Well, good. You've identified them. What are you going to do about it? If you keep doing the same thing, nothing's going to change. Amen?
Amen?
Here's another question we need to ask ourselves. Are there things you need to overcome? Many times there are people in life, and they know they've got roadblocks that are huge, but they don't do anything about it. I often tell the story of a good friend of mine. I heard from her through another friend, used to be our singles minister. And I won't mention her name, but beautiful gal. She was an airline stewardess. And, you know, she met this guy from another quote-unquote word church. And, you know, 6 weeks later, they're getting married. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I said, tell me about this fellow. I wasn't trying to be nosy or nebby. I was just trying to help her. I'm her pastor. I needed to know some things. I said, tell me about this fellow. Well, he goes to such and such church. Yeah, but tell me about him. Well, he loves God. And he like, well, okay, how long have you known him? 6 weeks. What? 6 weeks? You can't get to know somebody in 6 weeks. It's impossible. Now, you might know some things about them, but you don't know them in 6 weeks. Well, you know, and then she didn't want to talk to me anymore. I won't talk about it. Well, it's fine. It's your life. You know, I care about you. I'm trying to help you. Well, she married this guy. This guy, how can I say this kindly? We're in church after all, right? Here's a good way to say it. He was jacked up. He was jacked up. This guy was so far out there that their marriage didn't last. He was perverted. Okay? And he tried to impose that stuff on his wife. I mean, some of the things that she went through were just horrible. Yeah, but he went to a word church. That don't mean nothing. Devil comes to church every Sunday. Just make sure he's not sitting next to you. He does. He comes to church, so he knows what's going on. Listen, she didn't take the time to know this fellow. And so I had a conversation with him. Finally got to talk to him. And I said, listen, you have a very serious problem in your life. And you know what he said to me? He said, yeah, Pastor, I know I need delivered. Well, why didn't you get delivered first before you mess up this girl's life? Why didn't you get delivered first and then stay delivered for a time period, prove yourself before you entered into that covenant relationship with her? Well, he just wanted the flesh. Very attractive young lady. Amen? Needed delivered. Well, we all need to ask ourselves, are there things we need to be delivered from? Amen? And if that's the case, what are you waiting for? Let's get on with it. Amen? Are there things you need to overcome? Lastly, are you willing to just believe God? Because there are times that God will give you vision in your heart, and from the natural standpoint, there's no way you're going to accomplish that thing. You're trying to figure out, how in the world am I going to do this? Trust Him. If you'll trust Him, He'll move mountains to get you where you need to be. But all He's looking for is your faith. Will you trust Him? Amen? You've got to have faith to run, or you'll never accomplish the will of God. Vision is the world's most desperate need. One person said, there are no hopeless situations, only people who think hopelessly. If God puts vision in your heart, I don't care what happens, that thing will come to pass if you'll do what you need to do. Amen? And another man said this, Stephen Covey, live out of your imagination, not your history. Now let me spend a moment there and then we'll close. Live out of your imagination, not your history. When we're talking about growing in grace, listen to me carefully. We must also be willing to give people grace to grow. As we're growing in grace, we need to give other people grace to grow. Some of the most powerful people that have ever lived on the planet, if you were to take a snapshot of their lives at their worst moment, you'd say, there's no way. There's no way. I mean, think about Abram. Here he's living in Ur of the Chaldees and his relatives worship the moon. And yet this guy would usher in Messiah. This guy would usher in Messiah and be the father of faith. How in the world would that happen just by taking a snapshot of his life at that moment? Yeah, just pay attention. The ushers will handle it. I told you the devil comes to church.
Amen.
If you were to look at David and take a snapshot of his life when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, you'd think there's no way that God's going to use this guy to usher in Messiah. There's no way he is going to be the gold standard for every king that would come after him. But yet he was. So as we're growing in grace, we've got to give people grace to grow. So don't think that because you've missed it, you've blown it, or you don't have what somebody else has, God can't use you, or that vision will never come to pass. You need to give yourself grace to grow. Give yourself grace to grow. And many times as a pastor, you know, in dealing with people, you have to understand that growth is a process. And sometimes I wish people would grow up faster, you know, and get it quicker. Sometimes it takes a little while. Eventually you ought to get it. Amen? But never judge somebody by a snapshot. You'll never get the whole picture. This is a moving narrative. And that's what we do with our lives. Amen? So keep that in mind as you deal with your family members, your relatives, and especially your children. We all need to grow in grace, but we all need to give others grace to grow. Amen? Don't make a judgment based on what you see now. Just know that God has purpose for their lives. And if they'll follow after Him, if they'll do what they need to do, it will come to pass. Amen? Hallelujah. Will you stand with me, please? Did you guys learn anything today?
Yes.
Amen. Glory, glory. Hallelujah.